All right, we're gonna start back a little bit earlier than we were planning, because it's hot. So, TC's gonna be teaching on James 2, verses 13 through 26. So if you have your Bible, either flip to that page or tap to that page. He's gonna take it away for us.
Yeah. All right, I know it's hot, so I'm gonna try to get through it as quick as I can. I'm going to try to be done by 11. So that way, at least you're not sitting there wondering, is it almost done? Is it almost done? I'll be done at 11. So now you don't have to worry. We alternate teachers here at Renewal. And I was asked if there was any passage that I wanted to speak on. And I really wanted to speak on this specific passage because I think it is it's a really difficult passage to read and interpret, and it's something you really want to struggle with, and I really enjoy struggling with things. I don't know if I'm alone in this, but a lot of times I'll be reading the Bible, and you get in certain sections, and I just get bored sometimes. I don't know if I'm alone in that, or if that's a confession. So I really, really enjoy passages that make me think and make me dig deeper and, make me go online and study the original languages and just try to figure out what is going on. And this is one of those verses. This is one of those passages. So before we jump into it, let me open up in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the time we have together. We thank you for being able to gather again, being blessed with each other's company and in the fellowship. I pray that this time together, that you bless it, that we grow from it, and we enjoy each other, and we just have a good time, and that time honors you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Do we have any volunteers to read, starting at verse 14? All right. Go ahead.
Can we read the whole thing?
Yeah. It's pretty short.
The passage is in James. I said it. It's the third time.
James 2.
James 2. 14 through 26. Or you can start. Do you want me to start in 13?
Yeah, you can.
All right. So, James, actually, let's just start with 12.
Why don't you start at the beginning?
All right. James 12, or 2:12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
All right, so a couple things in there. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Reformation and the five solas, but Martin Luther, when he split from the Catholic Church, he was saying that how we're saved and how we're justified is by faith alone. I'm sure we've heard that before. It's in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And here you have James saying, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And it's not as though the reformers didn't know that passage was there. So it's either the reformers and us now disagree with James, that Paul disagrees with James, or we're just misinterpreting James. And I think the reason why that this is so hard for people and it's getting misinterpreted a lot is because it seems like our human nature is concerned with works. I've never been any other religion than Christian, but I have been atheist, and I consider myself a humanist, meaning that I desire the good for humanity. Just Deism wasn't involved in that. It's just for some reason I desired to do good for people. In every major world religion in the world is the same way. They desire to do good for people and for themselves. I don't know if you could see the screen there, but it looks like just Seth and Bethany are going to be able to see it. But what I've got is I've got major world religions on one side, and then on the other side of the column, Christianity stands alone. It was very interesting to me when Jeff started evangelizing to me and talking to me about the faith and explaining the gospel, that it doesn't necessarily make it true, right? This one thing doesn't make Christianity true. But it is very interesting that Christianity is the only faith in the world that says your works have nothing to do with your salvation. Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Hinduism, all the major world religions say that you have to earn your salvation. And then Jesus, Paul, John, the New Testament authors come in and say, your works are completely arbitrary when it pertains to your salvation. And James is going to go on to say that you're judging yourself by the royal law, which is the law of our king that was presented in the Old Testament. He goes on to explain that Levi was talking about last week, that if you think you're doing good because you haven't murdered anyone, right? But if you even think about murdering someone, then you've transgressed the entire law. You think you're doing good by loving your neighbor, but if you're showing partiality, then you haven't loved your neighbor. And by showing partiality, you've actually broke the law of not committing murder, even though you've never done that. Because Jesus, the New Testament authors, are trying to explain that you can't ever be good enough. Just by breaking one law, that's already it. Like, that's the maximum you get. You get one chance. So then they come in, the new law, the law of liberty comes in and says that it's by faith in Christ that you're saved. And this isn't a new thing, right? This is back in Genesis in the garden when God tells Adam and Eve, like, the only thing you need to do is trust in the provision that I've given you. I'm providing the good. The only thing you need to do is just enjoy it. And what did they do? They did the one thing he told them not to do. And what that signified is that Adam and Eve were they rejected the goodness that God gave them, and they tried to provide for themselves the good by eating of the tree. God told them, this tree you're not allowed to eat from. And then they said, well, that's the tree I'm going to eat from. So before we get into the actual text, I want to do one more thing and kind of lay out the gospel, because, like I said, there's going to be some terms in here that I struggled with when I was new in the faith. Can you lose your salvation? Is there such thing as a true saving faith? Do works make you truly saved? So all these things. So we teach here at Renewal that the only thing it takes to be saved is to trust in Christ. John 6:40 says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That is the will of the Father. When people talk about, I wonder what God's will is for me in my life, the will is, God's will for you is to trust his Son. Abraham, in Genesis 15, when God promises Abraham that he'll make a great nation from him, and Abraham's like, well, I don't even have a kid. And he's like, well, you will. Abraham believed him. And then God said, because he believed him, he was accredited to him righteousness. Then on the screen there's a lot of verses that no one can see. But John 3:16, John 1:12, Romans 1:16, Romans 3:28, Ephesians 2:8 and 10, and Romans 4:2. All these verses are stressing that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. We are justified before God through our belief, not through our works. Let's go on to what is justification. This term is going to come up a lot in it comes up a lot in Romans, if you want to read Romans, and it comes up a lot in James. So what is justification?
I'll just repeat that for Jeff and the live streamers. He said, declaring that one is righteous, that you are righteous.
Right. I've got on here, declared not guilty, which would be another way to do it. So if you're on trial for, for murder, right? You didn't do it, and your lawyer sets up good evidence for you, and you know, he has an alibi, and you know, you were in Mexico and the murder happened in Canada, then the judge and the jury will consider you to be justified. Like, you are not guilty. The way this works within Christianity is that because we can't work for our salvation, the only thing we have to do is believe. This really sets up kind of a problem that's really interesting, and it's really interesting to work through, is God is just, right? So God cannot let sin go unpunished, and we're all sinners. So how can a loving, merciful, and just God forgive me for my sin? And the answer is putting the punishment that I deserve onto Jesus Christ. Jesus says that if I trust in him and I believe in his promises, then his righteousness will be imputed into me the same way that my unrighteousness was put onto Christ, right? So then when Jesus resurrects on the third day, it's like a kind of a proof, as you could say, it validates his promises to me. That's very important to understand. When we get into this, I am not saying at all that works are necessary to be justified before God. All right? I'm going to lay that out there right now. So if you ever think that I might be saying that, raise your hand and ask a question. But just know I'm not saying that. And hopefully if you just give me a couple seconds after I say something that might sound a little weird, just give me a couple seconds to work through it. So works are not necessary to be justified before God. Next slide. Works are necessary. Okay? But it's in a, yeah. works are necessary for the Christian faith, but it is not necessary for your justification before God. Okay, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Yeah, so just keep that in mind as we go through. So James, yes, ma'am.
Yeah, we can do that.
Understand what? What we just read. Yeah, we're going to go through it.
Yeah. So the Greek could elucidate some things for us.
Oh yeah, and there's some Greek here on the slides. Me and Levi last night went into the Greek and really helped out. But yet, it definitely will. Yeah, I mean there's Bible apps you can download. That you can get the Greek text that's layered over the English text. It's called an interlinear. It definitely helps. And especially if you're gonna build a sermon on one word, I've seen a lot of sermons where the preacher will focus on one phrase, and then it turns out that it's translated completely different than what the actual word means, right? So it's definitely better to check up on the original languages. All right, so just right off the bat, what is James 2:14? What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? What do you think James means in that sense? Because I've just developed the gospel pretty quickly that works do not save us. And then James immediately asks the question, if he has faith but no works, can that faith save him?
So what we've been talking about in James is he uses this language of death and being saved. And we kind of talked about this idea of, we tend to think of this, when somebody says the word death, we think of eternal separation and sentencing to hell. And by virtue, we think save. Anytime we hear that, we think of eternal salvation. But James, we've kind of discussed in the last chapters that he's really talking more about just having a broken fellowship with God. You're no longer, you don't have that closeness or that nearness to him. And that seems to be more what James is talking about. So when he says, can that faith save him? I think it means probably something more along those lines.
Yeah. So Jeremiah is tying it back to James 1:21, where we read that, that sin can cause death, basically. And we drew out when we were teaching in James chapter 1 that James isn't necessarily saying that if you sin, it's a physical death. James is saying that when you sin, it causes death, but it's a spiritual death. Kind of like what Adam in the garden, when God told Adam, You know, if you eat of this fruit of this tree, on the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Well, Adam didn't die that day, right? But he experienced a sort of kind of spiritual death where there was a separation from God. And that's what James is talking about in James chapter 1, is that when you sin, it brings about death.
Yeah, so the parable or passage or whatever analogy that Jesus gives that I always like to go back to on this is the vine and the branches. And how what happens to a branch when it's not connected to the vine? It withers up and dies. And so in the same way, or in similar fashion with James here, it seems like, okay, if we can allow sin to sever that connection to where we'll just wither up and die as Christians. Now, that's not to the exclusion of physical death. Certainly, we can think about sins, maybe sins of addiction or other things like that, that would lead to a physical death. It's not to the exclusion of that, but I think, as we've been discussing, it is more this brokenness of fellowship with God and really with other believers as well. So,
yeah, and it's so when Levi read, he included verse 12 and 13 with the passage that we were going to teach on today. And I think the way I was interpreting it last week was saved from what? We read in the passage right before that James says, you know, he's kind of putting the law, the royal law against the law of liberty, as I was saying earlier. The Hebrews during that time, I guess, what James is addressing is that, you know, there was a lot of judgment and a lot of piety because they were doing these things, right? And James, you know, goes on to say, if you break one law, you broke the whole law. And then he says, so speak and so act as though who were to be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we were discussing last night that what judgment, so he's talking about someone who's already under the law of liberty, right? So he's not talking to somebody about how they can lose their salvation or how they were never truly saved. He's talking to believers in Christ, and he's saying that they're still going to have a judgment. And this judgment would be what we read about in 1 Corinthians 5.
I think it's 3 when Paul talks about everyone bringing their works and let not your work be burned up, but even those who their entire work is burnt up, they will still be saved. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3 where he talks about that.
Right. So we have this sense of when we talk about life and death and we read the word save, we think physical death, physical life. And when we read the word save, we think of salvation, eternal life given to you. But every time it says save doesn't necessarily mean that that he's talking about salvation. I think in this passage, what he's talking about is, can that faith save him? It's can that faith save him either from the spiritual deadness that Jeremiah and Levi were talking about, or can that faith save him from the judgment that is to come through the law of liberty? Which, of course, this judgment that he's talking about is not a judgment of whether you're saved or not saved. It's a judgment of rewards. Any questions on that?
So what do you mean by a judgment of rewards?
So after the works that we put in as Christians in our life will be rewarded in heaven. Now, if you don't work, you're not going to get rewarded. So that'll be the judgment that we as Christians experience, is this kind of a rewarding judgment of rewards.
And yeah, so again, we've mentioned this several times throughout, and we haven't been able to develop a full teaching on the doctrine of rewards. I'm sure some of you may be curious, and we'll probably do that sometime. But there is, to the surprise of many Christians, there's this thing called the doctrine of rewards, whereas your works matter. And like TC pointed out in that slide before, your works are necessary. But what are they necessary for? It's not unto salvation. It's to something else.
Right. So your works are necessary for rewards, number one. It's also necessary for saving your brother and sister. I mean, James goes on to say, if a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Right? So what James is saying is that someone is asking, like, I'm hungry. Like, I mean, you're talking about first century. You know, I'm sure they didn't have food banks and the WIC program. Probably couldn't go to the government. If they didn't have food, there was nowhere they could go. except for the church. So you have James basically saying that these people are starving in the street, and you're saying, you know, thoughts and prayers, like it does nothing, right? So what's necessary for, when I said that works are necessary for faith, it's necessary to save people who are in need as well. So if faith being, or even so, if it has no works, faith is dead, being by itself. Again, that is not, this faith being dead is not a sense of like the faith never existed, that you've lost your faith. It's basically like, you know, a dead body. Like, what does a dead body do? It still exists as a body. It doesn't disappear, but it's not doing anything. And this is faith. This is James's argument. It's like faith. It's necessary to have faith. I mean, it's necessary to have works that accompany faith in order to save people, to help people, to be useful and not useless. It's interesting. I don't know if you can see the screen there, Miss Lee, but there's a Greek word for you. Well, the Greek word dead there is nekros, right? And this could mean lifeless, right? Like what we think of when we immediately hear dead. It could also mean useless and ineffective, right? This is James's point, is that when your faith being without works is dead, it's not that your faith was never there, doesn't exist, ceased to exist. He's saying it's completely ineffective, completely useless. It's interesting. I think I'll get to that later. It's just interesting. He goes in to bring in Abraham and Rahab, and he brings up two instances of Abraham. And I don't know if I'll get to it because it's getting close, so I'll just say it now. He brings up Abraham in two different parts of Abraham's life in this one passage. And as a demonstration of Abraham's faith was in chapter 15 of Genesis, before Abraham had done anything at all, God promises to Abraham that he'll be a man of many nations. Abraham says, I don't have a kid. God says, you're going to have a kid. He said, okay, I believe you. And then at that point, Abraham was accredited righteousness, right? He was justified by his faith alone. Paul brings this up in Romans 4, that just by that very instance, he's justified by faith alone. Then James brings up later in Genesis 22 that when Abraham offered up his son Isaac to be killed, that James is demonstrating his faith in that point. So when he says that you know, your faith without works is dead, it's very interesting, this kind of death theme that kind of runs through James. And I don't think at any point he ever talks about death as being like lifeless or non-existent. What?
He's using the image as an analogy, but I don't. The whole point is an image in an analogy to say this faith is dead. It's without life. But I think what you're trying to bring forward is the opposite of dead is not nothing, it's alive. So I'm not sure. I'm not sure where that is coming from, though.
Well, that's one of the ways
the definition in Greek is useless, ineffective.
James also says that faith without works is useless. So he's it's dead. What does that mean? Well, it's useless, right? Ineffective. There's nothing. It can't do anything, right? So that's what a dead thing does. A dead thing doesn't do anything. And so,
if your brother is hungry and doesn't have clothes, and you do absolutely nothing, then your faith is completely useless. James 2, 18 and 19, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. I just kind of want to bring just one thing up in this. We were talking about it last night, that I think a lot of Christians have a hard time articulating the gospel. And you ask Christians, like, why are you saved? They'll say, well, because I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died and resurrected. Well, those are just kind of historical facts, right? Just Peter knew like without a shadow of a doubt, that Christ was God, died, and resurrected. But Peter still talks about having faith. So what kind of faith does Peter have? So he has like just a knowledge, a historical knowledge of Christ's resurrection. He saw it happen. So when Peter talks about faith, it's not faith in the resurrection. He knew that happened. His faith is in the promises of what the resurrection meant. Right? I just wanted to draw that out. That's what James is talking about. You believe there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe. Right? Just an intellectual assent to there being a God that exists doesn't save you. It's trusting in those promises. James 2:20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Useless in what way?
I mean, so given the context here, he gives that specific example of them wishing people well, right? Who are hungry and have no clothing, and he says, go, be warm, and be filled. Mm. And he uses that as an example of that is faith without works. That is ineffective. What good is it? He says. And so this idea that you just believe, but then you don't do anything with it, that is an ineffective or a dead faith.
That's right. So then going on, I don't have much time left, so I just want to bring out this justification, because the hard part about this passage is when James says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. When we preach that justification is by faith alone, Paul taught that justification is by faith alone. So Romans 4, 1 and 3 says that, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So then we have Paul saying that Abraham was justified by faith, and you have James saying that Abraham was not justified by faith alone. Is there a contradiction between James and Paul? Now, I don't think so either. We also teach that we believe here at Renewal that the scripture is inerrant, infallible word of God. So there can be no contradiction. But I do want to draw out the difference. There's two types of justification. Again, Caleb and Bethany can probably see the screen. No one else can. So I've got a couple columns lined up. It says justified before God and justified before man. I think these are the two types of justifications that actually Paul is bringing it up too. Paul claims that Abraham actually could boast because of his works. He just couldn't boast before God. So then that leaves the question, well, who would he boast to? He would boast to man. Paul is saying Abraham is justified before God in Genesis 15 before he had done any work at all. What James is saying, and what Paul says, that Abraham could boast, just not before God. So there's like a public boasting. James is saying, James, for one, never denies that you're justified before God by faith alone. He never says anything contrary to it. James is referencing Genesis 22 when Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. So he can be justified before man because of his public display of faith. It's like his public display of faith is an a public display of works is an evidence of his faith. So when James is talking about being justified, it's not before God, it's before man. Abraham, yeah. Anybody want to add anything to the?
Not to hijack the lesson here, but one of the things I was thinking about with that passage with Abraham, and just thinking about this whole, just the overall context of James, this theme he's pushing through of behaving well during trials. And then he says, you know, and let patience have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. And then here he brings up Abraham. What did Abraham do? What was that thing that, you know, that ultimate trial that he faced? It was the giving up of his one and only son. And then at the last second, God stops him. Now, to me, if I was in that situation, and I see how God comes through in that way, I don't know, my faith would have been soaring. And so this James is getting here, this we need to be perfect and complete. We need to be mature Christians. We need to maintain our integrity under trial. And here again, he's bringing up two examples right at the end, Abraham and Rahab, both who were enduring a particular trial. Okay? And, you know, Abraham is remembered and lauded for not abandoning, for not disobeying God at that moment. And God came through for him at the last moment. And just showing how this mature faith, having this complete and perfect Christian character come through by enduring through these things. So I think there's a connection with just these trials. And we look at Rahab as well. Rahab believed, right? But she wasn't justified before men until she actually went through and carried through on her promise to get the spies out. We see that. She had already believed, but she hadn't proven that to those around her.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So this justification that Abraham is talking about is justified before man. We're saved, justified before God, faith alone, but our faith is demonstrated through evidence so that we could be justified before man. This could be thought of when you read throughout the Bible. Abraham is always referenced as a friend of God. Had Abraham not obeyed God in Genesis 22, then his faith may not have been perfected. He may not have been called the friend of God. It's only because of his public display of faith was his faith matured. And then you find from Genesis 15 to 22, you find Abraham lacking in faith a lot, right? Then after Genesis 22, his faith had matured. He was still justified before God during that whole time of lacking faith. But then after Genesis 22, you see a mature faith where he doesn't really, as far as I can remember, he doesn't really lack faith after that. But, again, it's interesting to think about, had he not offered his son up to Isaac, had he failed in doing that, he still would have been justified before God. So we'll just jump to the end. So the last verse is interesting. It says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So do you guys remember like the SAT thing? Like this is to this as this is to this. This is kind of what's going on in this verse, right? The spirit animates the body. That's why we have emotion. That's why we move and breathe. Without the spirit, our bodies are ineffectual, useless, not animated. Right? Doesn't mean the body never existed. Like if our spirit leaves our body, the body's still there. Right? It's just not doing anything. It's lifeless. It's dead. It's not. Yeah. James is saying the same thing about works and faith. Right? If you're not working, then you're going to have a dead faith. It doesn't mean your faith doesn't exist. Doesn't mean it never existed. It just means it's useless. It's lifeless. It's ineffectual. It starts to decay. So that's what it is. It's like as the spirit animates the body, works animate our faith. Now, why is this important? Why is he bringing this up in chapter 2 when we've spent like the past 6 weeks talking about persevering through a trial? This is why works are necessary for your faith. Not necessary in a sense of salvation, but it's necessary that if you're going to persevere through your trial, if you're going to have joy, if you're going to be able to count it all joy, then you need to do works. If you're going to help other people who, you know, have been laid off during this time, who are uncertain about their future, who are sick, who are in need of money, in need of food, all this stuff, if we're going to help those people, then our works, our faith has got to be useful. And the only way that could happen is through our works. And 1102. Does anybody have anything to add at the end here?
Just as you were saying, I think your explanation is bang on, that this sense of justification is an evidence. Justification can mean a demonstration of something that is right or true. And in chapter 1, he talks about we were, in the exercise of his will, we were brought forth to be first fruits. So we're making this kind of a claim, and James is making this kind of a claim. If you don't have works to demonstrate this, it's basically like, well, how are you supposed to believe this? Others that are watching, how are they supposed to believe this is true? There's no evidence there. But those that do believe that have been brought forward, they're expected to continue on in works and be animated by that the word that was implanted. So yeah, that's great.
Also, I'd like to, because I just thought of this. If someone is not, they don't have evidence of their faith, right? So they're not justified before men. Just because James is saying that, it doesn't give us license to start questioning people's faith either, right? Just because they don't show evidence of their faith doesn't give us a license to question their faith. We know that if you profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's all we have to go on, is your profession of faith. We can encourage people to start working, to start doing works, to start evidencing their faith. But it doesn't give us license to question anybody's faith. It just gives us license to pray for them.